morning, everybody. Thank you, Ed, for your kind words, and thank you, Ed and Michelle, for your hospitality last night and all weekend. Thank you all for your kindness and readiness to host me. I've loved this weekend a lot. Our scripture, as previously this weekend, is Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, and then 12 to 14. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And then to verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against each other, forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with patience, and the Lord knows we need it. Every day brings us a little array of things that try our patience. You buy something that needs to be assembled, and the instructions don't make any sense. You toss 16 socks into a clothes dryer, and you get 15 back. Now, where do those single socks go? Well, the late Irma Bombeck speculated that single socks lost at clothes dryers all go to heaven, where they meet other singles and mate. But she never cited any scripture. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with patience. When we are clothed with patience, we can absorb nuisances. We can absorb them without fussing over them. We can absorb them the way a good cotton shirt absorbs a few stray drops from a sprinkler. But then there are also persons who annoy us, and we have to absorb them too. Some of them are strangers, pokey drivers in the left lane, people in the neighborhood who let their dog bark all night, or the person ahead of you in the express lane of a supermarket. It's a 15-item express lane. This person puts 21 items on the belt and then fishes for a checkbook only after everything has been rung up and then wants to discuss the receipt. Strangers try our patience in all kinds of little ways, but they are no match for members of our own family. The paradigm cases of annoyance are all domestic. When two human beings have lived together for a while, said C.S. Lewis, it usually happens that each has facial expressions and tones of voice that are almost unendurable to the other. And I think we understand. It's not that your family member does anything wrong exactly, it's just that once in a while, she lifts one eyebrow in a way that drives you nuts. It's not that your family member does anything wrong exactly, it's just that he whines even when he's not complaining. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with patience. We need this piece of clothing. We need it to absorb the little drizzles of acid rain, the ordinary fallout of living and working together. We need patience to manage annoyances and the low-level anger that accompanies them. One of the things that has come home to me in the last decade or so is that a big part of good spiritual hygiene has to do with anger control. You ever notice that when Paul wants to describe life outside of Christ, he often describes an angry life? What you find out there beyond the reach of Christ, Paul says you find anger, wrath, abuse, slander. You find envy, quarreling, gossip, hostility, factions, strife. You find war and rumor of war. You find split churches, split marriages, split friendships. Everybody is so angry. That's life outside of Christ. And some of that life gets into our homes and into our churches. It's angry life, angry politics, angry sports, vengeful movies. It's angry talk shows and music with an attitude. It's hired guns with law degrees, bright people who went to law school because they are permanently teed off and want to get their anger licensed. Put it away, says Paul. Put it to death. Take off all those angry old clothes and clothe yourselves with patience. Why? Because patience is a part of the clothing that fits holy people. Same goes for compassion and humility and kindness. They're all part of the family uniform of the people of God. They fit us just right, these virtues. It's fitting for us to be patient with each other. Patience means anger control. It means having a long fuse and a short memory where irritants are concerned. Patient people, patient Christians, are hard to provoke. They can absorb a lot before they lose it. Paul's word for patience here is macrothumia, which means having a very large capacity for absorbing irritants without getting paralyzed by them. If you think about it, patience is a lot like good motor oil. It doesn't remove all the contaminants. It just puts them into suspension so they can't wreck your motor. Patient people have a large crankcase. They can put a whole lot of irritants into suspension. They get annoyed, but they have a place to put their annoyance. I think it's important to say that patient Christians are not necessarily naive and not necessarily stoic. They do get indignant at abuse and injustice, just as they should. It is sometimes right to be angry. Patient Christians can be good and angry. If your child is abused or your church slandered or your spouse insulted, or your God blasphemed, I think you and I ought to be indignant. Someone cheats you out of your job or your inheritance or your good reputation, you have a right to be pretty indignant about it. Righteous anger, said my teacher Lou Smeeds, righteous anger is the executive power of human decency. But we're going to need patience even for these bigger angers, even for big abuses. Nuisances can go into suspension. We can forget about them for a while, but the big angers need to go there too. And the reason is that when we have been seriously offended, we have to stop and think about the right way to respond. Maybe we will have to rebuke the offender, but rebuke is delicate surgery that you can't do when your hands are shaking with anger. Rebuke needs to be patient rebuke. And the same goes for forgiveness. You may be able, by the grace of God, to forgive a person who has offended you, but it's likely to take time. And when the day comes that you forgive, what you will do is to drop your anger that you have a right to. You will drop your anger that you have a right to, but if you go to find your anger in order to drop it, I would hope that you would find it in your big crankcase where you have put it till the day that God enables you to drop it. Maybe your righteous anger will prompt you to seek justice, but justice takes time too, and it takes cool heads. That's why in court, there are always rules. Time to speak, time to keep silent. Time to stand up, time to sit down. Prescribed courtesy in your approach to the bench. A lot of this is about anger control. The idea is that everybody's anger in court has to go into suspension so that the great wheels of justice will have freedom to turn. Harper Lee has just died. She's the author of To Kill a Mockingbird, 1960. 1962 film features Gregory Peck as Atticus Finch, a stalwart attorney of clean hands and a pure heart. There's a place toward the end of the film that often comes to my mind. Atticus Finch has just done his best for Tom Robinson, a black man falsely accused of rape in an Alabama town in the 1930s. Atticus is passionate and eloquent about Tom Robinson's innocence, and he's right about it. But a racist jury convicts Tom Robinson anyhow. And then at the end, everyone leaves the, all the white people leave the main floor of the courtroom, but up on the balcony are all Tom Robinson's family members, friends, and his pastor. And they won't leave because Atticus Finch is still down there. And as Atticus gathers up his materials, puts them into his briefcase, and turns to walk out of the courtroom, down the center aisle, all the black people in the balcony stand up out of respect for a man who fought his heart out for Tom Robinson. Well, up on the balcony are also Atticus's two kids, Jem, a boy, and Scout, a girl, whose real name is Jean Louise. And as all the black people stand up, Tom Robinson's pastor says to Atticus's children, and especially to Scout, "Stand up, Miss Jean Louise, stand up. Your father is passing." Now, what was it about Atticus Finch? He was just and he was kind. But what you see in the courtroom is a picture of his patience. He's angry. His client has been wrongfully accused, and Atticus Finch's job is to battle this injustice. Along the way, you can see anger in his eyes. You can see it in the way the muscles in his cheeks are working. You can see it in his body language. You can hear it in his voice, in his summation to the jury, when he says, "In the name of God, do your duty." As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with patience. Spiritually mature Christians are not doormats. They know what it is to be angry, but they also know a lot about anger control. They're as patient as Atticus Finch, which means they are very strong people. Patience takes great spiritual muscle. Since you have been raised with Christ, since you have been baptized into the Christian community, since you live in the shadow of Christ, under the arch of Christ, with the people of Christ, clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. But how do you get it? You know, patience, like all the virtues, is both God's gift and also our calling. How do we do our end? Well, I'm going to propose four counsels in 4 minutes, and then this sermon will blow over. First, we can look at annoying people with the eye of imaginative love. It's our third eye. Get behind a pokey driver in the left lane. Instead of trying to punish this person by pushing him, what you do is to deliberately imagine this person as somebody's grandfather or somebody's grandmother. One of the good ones, one of the really good ones. If not now a grandfather or a grandmother, eventually one. And of course, you don't tailgate people's grandmothers. You don't push on them. You protect them. You give them a little room to do their errands without somebody pushing on them. Love is patient and love is kind, says St. Paul. And one of the reasons is that love is imaginative. Second, we can set our hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This means enlarging our perspective and raising our hopes. God's kingdom is going to come one day, and God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that big frame, a traffic delay does not matter. The same goes for snubs and for cranky kids and for the irritating habits of some of our friends. These things are all like lost golf balls. At the end of the round, they really don't matter. As for the big offenses against our personhood, against our dignity, they do matter. They matter a lot. Maybe we will rebuke them. Maybe we will forgive them. Maybe we will seek justice for them, and maybe we will get justice. But maybe not. Maybe not till Jesus comes again. And meanwhile, we need a place to put our anger. What we have available to us, if justice is not coming to us, what we have available to us is basically two things: patience and the Psalms of Lament. That's about it. Third, we can apprentice ourselves to patient Christians. Every church has them. Wonderful people with huge crankcases. We can watch them. We can listen to them. We can learn some patient moves from them. If you have ever been dealt with by a truly patient Christian, you will never forget. This might have been a parent, it might have been a teacher, it might have been a parent of one of your friends. This is a person who might be irritated with you, but has put irritation into their crankcase. They look past whatever is irritating about you and look for your heart, which has been formed by God, a heart that has come from the shop of a master. And when this person sees something of God in you, you start to rise toward what they see. And it's a wonderful thing. Learning patience is like learning any other virtue. It's like learning how to play the piano. What you need is a good teacher, and then you need to practice. Fourth and finally, patience is part of the uniform of Christ. This means, above all, that we will look toward Christ, and not just because we are trying to examine our vices and virtues, but because we hope to learn something from him. We want to be like Christ, and so we look past ourselves and look at him. And what do we see when we look at Christ with patience on our mind? We see passion and death, in which Jesus absorbed the wrongs of the whole world into himself without passing them back, and so cut the loop of vengeance that keeps circling down the ages. Jesus Christ absorbed the evils of a whole world without passing it on, without passing it back, and cut the loop of vengeance. To look at Christ staggering along the road to Golgotha, knees buckling under the weight of the cross, is to lose interest in life's nuisances. They don't seem cross-sized. They don't seem worth dying for. And as for the big injustices, they do seem cross-sized. And they are nailed to the cross as Jesus dies. And so we can release some of our anger into the heart of our Savior, whose crankcase is of infinite dimension. Brothers and sisters, I've come to you this morning really to say just one thing. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.